Our scripture is from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And we know this by heart. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's been a while since we've been here, but yes, we have visited here in the past. It's good to be back, and it's good to see so many people in church. In Reedsport, we would give anything to see this many people in church. We'd have trouble finding seats probably for this many, but we'd make room. But it's good to be here. Just as a disclaimer, I am not a pastor. I'm really not a preacher. What I am is a witness. Because my God said, ye are my witness. And what is a witness? Somebody who has seen, experienced, or been a part of some event, right? You're called into court as a witness. What is that, just to sit there and warm up the pew? Huh? No, you're going to go to the witness box. You're going to tell about something, right? And that's what my Bible tells me that God wants me to be as a witness. And that's why I'm here to tell you what God has done for me. And he's willing to do it for you if you'll only ask. Because my Bible also says, ask and ye shall not receive. Or ask in vain. Is that what it says? No. My Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and the door will open. But I'll warn you, it's not always the door you're expecting to open. Sometimes God opens up a different door, going a different direction than what you were expecting to. But that's the excitement, to see where God's going to lead. And our song this morning was chosen for a specific reason. What did it start out with? Do you remember? Seeking the what? The lost. Are there any lost out in the world? Are there any lost in church? Are there any lost in your neighborhood? We're supposed to be seeking the lost. What did our text say that Sherman just read this morning? What did it start with? What was the first word he said? Go. Is that a verb? Is that an adjective? What is that? It's a command. Right? I'm not good in English, but I remember a couple of things. There are certain commands. Go is one of them. It's not a, well, if you think about it, if you feel like it, if you would like to, maybe, you know, you could consider. Go is a command. Just like a green light on the traffic street. Green means do what? Sit there and read your phone and text somebody wait. No, it means go! Right? Get on the gas! Our text says to go do what? What did it say to do? Huh? Go ye therefore and teach. Seeking the lost. As I heard Dr. Mark's mission story this morning, my mind just went into overdrive with memories. Just, boom, big time. My wife and I have spent over 14 years overseas in four different countries serving God. Some of you may have had that privilege. Some of you maybe would like to. Some of you are maybe too scared to go. Or maybe you're saying, no, not me, Lord. No, I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. Don't send me. I can't do it. Is that what our text said? Text said to go. Only those who are able and are young and are willing and well off. Is that what it said? I don't remember reading that part of it. I certainly didn't hear Sherman read that part. But there's a text I just read this week. It's found in the Third Testimonies page 94. It is the duty of all to see how much they can do for the Master who has died for them. But many are seeking to do just as little as possible and are cherishing the faint hope of getting into heaven at last. It is their privilege to have stars in their crown because of souls saved through their instrumentality. You see, there's a reward, there's a blessing by getting out and doing something for Jesus. Not just the minimum. You'd be very disappointed to get to heaven and find there's only one star in your crown. Spirit of prophecy tells us that everybody's going to have at least one, or you won't be there. But wouldn't it be cool to have a whole bunch? And be walking down those streets paved in gold because asphalt and concrete are too cheap. And somebody comes up and says, you know what? I am here because of what you said or what you did on earth. You showed me Jesus. And that's why I'm here today. For eternity. Isn't that worth it? To tell somebody about Jesus? We all know the story about Abraham. God called him out of Ur to do what? What did he call him out of the land of Ur to do what? To go to where? To a land that I will show you. Didn't even have an address. Didn't have GPS, I don't think. Probably didn't even have a very good map. But God said, go, leave your people, and go where I show you. Again, there's that command to go. You know the story of Jonah. God came to Jonah and told him where to go and what to do. And what did Jonah do? No. I can't do that. Those people over there, they're just, you know. That's worse than going to Chicago. Forget it. Not going there. I got to go someplace that's safe, someplace where it's comfortable, where I can speak to people that, you know, already are Sabbath keepers. No, I'm not going there. I'm going the other way. How'd it work out for him? Huh? Anybody want to sign up for that? Oh, come on, people. What's the deal? Who wants to go to a dangerous place? Who has a bad reputation? To preach something they don't want to hear? So he went his own way. And we know the rest of the story. How many of the prophets in the Old Testament were told to go? Tell my people. Almost every one of them starts out their book. God came and said, go tell my people this message, right? Is that what it says? He didn't say, well, if you feel like it, stand up in the synagogue on Sabbath and tell them I love them. No. They had to go bear the message. And it wasn't always a pleasant message for the people who had to hear it. Because it involved change. It involved a change of course, a change of action and attitudes. Is God telling us to do that sometimes? God is telling you and me to go. Go. Where are we to go? We have a choice. Conflict and Courage, page 222. It says, we are not all asked to serve as Elisha served, nor are we all bidden to sell everything that we have. But God asks us to give his service the first place in our lives. Not the last, not the second, the first place in our lives. To allow no day to pass without doing something to advance his work on earth. It means you don't get a holiday. Sorry, folks. All holidays have been canceled. He does not expect from all the same kind of service. Whew, that's a good thing because I'm not a pastor. One may be called to ministry in a foreign land. That lets some of us off the hook. Another may be asked to give of his means for the support of the gospel work. That's for the rich. God accepts the offering of each. Even the widow with the two mites, I might add. It is the consecration of the life and all its interest that is necessary. Those who make this consecration will hear and obey the call of heaven. Conflict and Courage, page 222. We're not all called to do the same thing. The Apostle Paul says we're a body. Some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. Some of us are just the ears. But we're all a part. We are all called to do something for the Master. Not everybody has to go off to a foreign land like Mark and Cheryl or my wife and I. Some of us are called right here in Sutherland, Roseburg, Scottsburg, to do what? To share what God has done and what God wants to do for our friends and our neighbors. It's a sad reality in the town that I live in, Scottsburg. There are 3 Adventists. Now, we have a huge population. It's a little over 300. I'm not sure what your population here is in Sutherland, but obviously you've got a few more here to work with. So that means you've got a lot to do yet, right? You have the resources. We're still looking for resources yet. But I know where the resources are located. Because it tells me in Philippians 4:19. Anybody know what 4:19 is? My favorite text. My God shall supply only part of what I need. The rest of it's my problem. Huh? My God shall supply all of my needs according to his bank account in heaven. My Bible also says, ye have not because ye ask not. Why do you think the streets in heaven are paved with gold? Because nobody asked. God's got to do some of this huge bank account, so let's just pave the streets with it. Why not? Got to do something with it. Those people on earth won't even bother to ask. God's got plenty. Except he doesn't have enough people willing to stand up and say, "Listen, Lord, here I am. Send me. Let's go." What does it say in Isaiah 6:8? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Who will go? Who will stand up? We lose so much because we're like Jonah. Let me hide away. Let me just go over here and God will forget about me. And I won't have to go to that place. In 2007, I had a job I really liked. I think I was doing a good job. My wife had a job she really liked. We were doing well. Thinking down the road towards retirement. God came knocking. It's time to go. But Lord, not right now. We're doing fine. Can't we just stay a little longer? No, it's time to go. Now. Lord, is that you speaking or is that just my inner gut? Because we had served as missionaries right out of college, way back when in that last century, the last millennium, eons ago. But for those of you who have served, there's a fire that burns inside that never goes out. And I was afraid it was just a desire of my own internal whatevers, wanting to go again, but not really. And the urge came back again. Go. Go. I didn't have a call this time. Before, I had worked for the General Conference. I had a paycheck. I had guaranteed flight home. I had medical work, medical insurance. Didn't have any of that this time. No call. Nothing. I did have an offer on the table, but it wasn't even a viable offer because it was for a volunteer. Go with nothing. No guarantees of nothing. Not even income or pay. And my bank account wasn't that big. And to make matters worse, yes, it was what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a bush pilot. But if anybody's ever flown, flying is not exactly a cheap hobby.
Philippians 4:19.
Yes, Lord, I hear you, but I have to know, is this your calling or is this something from inside that wants to go? If so, you have to convince my wife that this is something we need to do. And you have to do the convincing. I'm not going to talk to her about it. I'm not going to persuade her one way or the other. That's your job. You have to convict her. You have to convince her that this is what you want us to do. Because I'll tell you why, folks. Since we had been out before, we had seen that it's not all a bed of roses out there in the mission field. I know we hear all the great mission stories, and they're awesome. But what we don't tell you is what happens between those stories, because you wouldn't want to hear it. But we already knew that. And the going is tough out there. You know, a beautiful rose flower is really awesome. But for every rose, how many thorns are on the stem? Huh? Just one? No. And that's the way it is out there. And I knew that. So I wanted to be convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt. I wanted no doubt in my mind that this was something God wanted me to do, not something I wanted to do. I said, Lord, you got to convince my wife of the same thing. I had always wanted to be a mission pilot since I was in high school or in college. As a student missionary, I flew with one for 2 weeks. And I said, that's what I want to do someday. But now I was in my mid-50s. I said, Lord, getting a little bit old for that. In fact, when I went down to get my license renewed and get recurrent, because I hadn't been flying for almost 30 years, the instructor said, what are you planning to do? Why are you starting to fly again now? And I said, well, I want to be a bush pilot. He laughed. He says, man, you're way too old for that. I said, I know that, but I can do it because my God is called. He laughed. He looked at my logbook and he says, I've never seen a logbook like this. Said, of course. And I said, that book is older than you are. And he looked at it and he said, you're right. You're way too old. I said, not for my God. Anyway, that clock up there is going way too fast. Somebody needs to pull the plug. That's true. I'll try to do that. Just block it off. But make a long story short, God convinced us. And he says, I will be with you only until you leave. Then you're on your own, bud. Have fun. Matthew 28:20 says, I will be with you until the end of the age. That's what Sherman just read. To the end of the age. I don't know what the end of my age is yet. I don't know. Only God knows that. He says in Deuteronomy 31:6, he will never forsake me. Hey, I can do this even if I am old. Because God is going with me. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to leave me. And then in Philippians again, I have to go back to this because it's my favorite text. I'm sorry I quoted it umpteen times. But he says, I will supply your needs even for your airplane. Whoa, that's cool. I waited 30 years to have that promise fulfilled. God said, it's time. Let's go. But there's a lot of obstacles when you have to do that because you got to sell out, got to quit your jobs, and suddenly start realizing you have no income. And I realized I didn't have a lot of rich friends. And I knew that my rich friends were going to stay that way because they didn't really want to support some crazy guy going off into the bush who was old. Okay, Lord, where's the money coming from? Page Arts and Prophets, page 578. The way will sometimes be barred by obstacles, apparently insurmountable, as to dishearten those who will yield to discouragement. But God says to such, go backwards. No, forward, sorry. Yes, go forward. Got it. Phew, boy, almost escaped there. Do your duty at any cost. The difficulties that seem so formidable, that fill your soul with dread, will vanish as you move forward in the path of obedience, humbly trusting God. The obstacles will vanish. Remember the story of the Red Sea? When Moses stepped into the water, what happened? Did he get wet? Only for a moment. And then the sea parted. God can do that for you. He didn't put that story in there just to have something to read for entertainment purposes. He can do it for you. But you have to go forward. You have to answer the call. Otherwise, you won't see it happen. You'll be like this, you'll be scared to death. Pharaoh's behind us, the sea's in front of us. We can't, where are we going to die? Right here. The quote said, go forward, and the obstacle will vanish. Oh, I've seen that happen so many times in the bush. I refer to the jungle as bush. That's how we call it out there. We don't call it the jungle. Only you people in this country call it jungle. Out there, it's the bush. They're just tall bushes. Not little things like you have here that just grow 3 or 4 feet tall. Our bush is 200 feet plus. But we call it the bush. God says go. We first went to Venezuela. We were there to train how to fly in the bush. Because it's very different than flying here. I guarantee you that for any pilots in town. It's very different. I needed training. So we started. Then the plane crashed. So that kind of slowed things up. We went into the jungle and pulled it out on a dugout, in a dugout canoe, a Cessna 182. We put it all in one dugout, hand dugout canoe. Brought up the stream for 4 hours to get it back to base to try to put it back together again. Then the government discovered that I was a U.S. citizen. And they said, we don't want you flying in our airspace. We ain't giving you a visa to come back. Okay, Lord, we did our thing. Now we can go home. Ha ha ha. God said, yeah, right. We're just getting started. You're going next door to Guyana. Anybody know where Guyana is? Right on the tip of South America. Up on the top. By Venezuela and Brazil. God says, you're going there. They even speak English. I wasn't worried. I already spoke Spanish. That wasn't an issue. But it was a challenge. We'd fly 2 hours, 2.5 hours many times with no place to land. Nonstop. From point A to point B. 2.5 hours with nothing to land in between. Any emergency? Sorry, guys. Story's over. But my angels flew with me. And I saw it over and over and over again. And my Lord and I had some very serious conversations a few times up there. We were in storm clouds that you would have brought most little planes down. My angel was big enough to get us through. And I can tell you a story about the General Conference President that flew with me. The General Conference President we currently have. He flew with me in Guyana. And he pushed my little plane so fast. And that's another story. Can't go there. Sorry. We've got to move on. Our stories today are coming from a place called Papua New Guinea. Anybody know where Papua New Guinea is? Where is it? It's in the South Pacific. Where else? Give me a geographical location. South Pacific's very large. Just north of Australia. In fact, if you look on that map, down at the very bottom where it says Data, that's the very northern tip of Australia. So we're just north of Australia. We're southeast of the Philippines. Papua New Guinea, and I'm going to refer to it as PNG. It rolls off my tongue a whole lot easier. So when I say PNG, that's the same as Papua New Guinea. Okay? Papua New Guinea is on the right side. The other one is called Papua or Irian Jaya. It's controlled by Indonesia. The whole island is the second largest island in the world, Greenland being number one. Papua is number two. There are 1,700 dialects on that island. Half of them on our side. You see the little teardrop there, the little orange teardrop? That's where our mission station is. That's where God sent us. We've been working in Guyana more than 3 years, learning how to do the bushwork, flying into very, very remote places, landing on airstrips that airplanes are not made to land on. And God said, okay, now it's time to go. Or we already went. We're here. What more do you want? No, now you're going to go by yourselves and me. No organization. Nobody else. Just you and me. See, when we were in Guyana, we worked with an organization called Gospel Ministries International, which is run and operated by David Gates, if you ever heard of him. But God said, now it's time to go out and do it just with me. I said, Lord, I'm in my late 50s now. I'm getting too old to start an air base and a work in a remote place from nothing, with nothing. Oh, you've been training for 3 years. It's now it's time to go. When God says go, you got to get up and go. Okay, what's the trick here? There we go. There's the flag of PNG, Bird of Paradise. Those of you who are bird people, Bird of Paradise is their national bird. That's the closest town, city if you want to call it that, to where we lived. About an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours if you didn't drive like an idiot. Over roads that make your logging roads here look like paved highways. It was only 30 miles if you were walking. But going as fast as you could in your four-wheel drive, steel armored Toyota Land Cruiser, not like the ones you have here in this country. They don't even allow you to bring that particular model to this country because it's too tough. Diesel engine made out of steel. Going as fast as you dare go without beating yourself completely to beans, you could be there hour and 45 minutes if it wasn't pouring down rain. To this town, where there was a hospital, sort of, kind of. Did have an airstrip. Commercial airlines would come in there. Just on the border with Papua. But out of this port here, you can see the boats there in the harbor, they shipped most of their hardwood logs out to Indonesia. There's our beautiful beaches. Pretty tough. Down there right close to the equator. It's never cold like it is here. Rain? Yeah, we have rain. But it was warm rain. You said you had studies on nature. Nature there is awesome. I love the bush. There is so much life in the bush. So much to investigate. Most of the travel there is by foot or by boat. You can see how fast you go in a boat. You don't go very far. I mean, you go a long ways on the river, but you don't cover much distance. And that's where the airplane came in. Because what would take you 24 hours in a boat, I could usually do it in less than 30 minutes in an airplane. And when somebody's in critical health situations, 30 minutes versus a day can make a difference. These are mud men. Those are mud helmets made out of mud. These are warriors. Those helmets weigh probably between 30 and 50 pounds apiece. They tried to put one on my head, but I have a very large head and it wouldn't fit. It did work on my wife, though. She was able to wear one. But she found out it was very heavy and very clumsy. But they put these on to intimidate their enemies. And they have the black ones, and they smear their bodies with black and the black mud helmets. There's other ones that live where the mud is white. So they have a white helmet, and they smear their body with white. And away they go. The women dress up, those that have things to dress up with. This here was for Independence Day, celebrating their independence, so they're all fixed up with their war paint and everything. I have a problem with war paint nowadays after having lived there in the land of headhunters and cannibals. Here's the local car wash. The only car wash there was. Just pull into the river and do a little scrubby-dub-dub. By the time you get home, it's all dirty again. It's all right. It works. My wife being the nurse, I'm the taxi driver. We would go and do house calls. This was a young lady who came down to work with us for 6 months as a volunteer. And she was also a nurse, so we'd go out and do house calls. We did clinics. And if we didn't go out fast enough, they were on our doorstep. Either way, it was busy. My wife, even though she's only a nurse, everybody called her doctor because she was the white Mary doctor. Mary meaning woman. And she did everything there. It didn't matter whether she was a doctor or not. Here she was delivering a baby in the back of our car as I was driving down the road as fast as we could on very rough roads. It helps the baby to come out faster. They would sometimes call us and say, we have a mother here that's been in labor and we can't get her to deliver. Can you take her to the hospital? Usually by the time we get to the hospital, she'd already have it out because the road just kind of got things into position and the way they did it. This one was a young child who got shot with a bow and arrow. Very few guns there. Too expensive and too much control on gun control, so they ever use bows and arrows and spears. Lots of wild pigs there, and they don't mix too well with people. And if they get together, this is what happens. The person, unless he's got a big spear or a big bush knife, usually comes on the short end of the stick, and we hauled a lot of people. The hospital had been really ripped up. Because their tusks are about this long and nice big curves. They start ripping on you. It's not too cool. But our little truck there, our little steel Toyota Land Cruiser, the seats in the back would fold up and we'd lay the patient in there and away we go. And we get them to the hospital and they roll out a gurney. And typically the gurney they would bring out from the emergency room would have blood and mud and everything else on it. And we just put the patient on, next one roll them in. I'm sure that's how you do it here. Here she is taking another patient and getting them hooked up with the IV and getting ready to take off to town. A lot of skin wounds there. Being it's hot and humid all the time, it's very easy to get an infection. You get a mosquito bite, you don't scratch it. Anybody know what that is? You have that here in Sutherland, right? Huh? You doctors, what is that? There you go. Is it curable? No. You can stop it, can't cure it. I was a 20-year-old. Notice a stretcher here, made out of hardwood. It's very, very heavy. Then you have to put a patient on and walk 3 miles to get out to where you can access it to a vehicle. We had a measles outbreak in the country while we were there. And so they got us a whole bunch of vaccines for measles. And we'd go down the road. Every time you see a village or a hut, you would stop and you'd yell, clinic, clinic, or scale, scale, whichever. And all the kids would come running. Until they see there was the nurse. Oh, shoot. Darn. We had to line them up anyway. Shoot them up. Didn't matter. Once in a while, if we see a stream of water, we'd stop and cool off the feet because it gets very hot there. Typical village. Everything is built up off the ground because of the heavy rains. This is your kitchen, ladies. They all cook this way or outside. You do not cook in the house. That's a no-no. House is for sleeping only. Nothing else. You visit under the house. You cook in your cookhouse, which is next to the house. This is a typical cookhouse. Looks like what you cooked breakfast on this morning, right? A little fire, go out and get your own firewood, light your fire and cook your breakfast, if you had breakfast. Guess who gets to gather the firewood? It's not the men. They believe in women's lib. It's a good thing. And that's not soft firwood either. That's heavy, heavy oak. or not oak, it's ironwood. That's our little house. When we got there, they said, we'll give you this house to live in if you want to come work out here. It was 20 by 20, size of a two-car garage. It was just a shell. No stairs even to get up into it. We had to put the stairs and put all the insides in, put screens in the windows. That 20-foot container you see sitting there was what we shipped our hangar in for the airplane. And that is the container that my angel picked up and put on a truck. But that's another story, and that clock is going too fast. We'll save that for some other time. There's the hangar after we built it with our little plane in it. That's the plane that God got from Phoenix, Arizona, to Papua New Guinea for free. God did it all. We left Arizona not knowing if or when the plane would ever come. Because God said, go now. I said, what about the plane? He said, go. So we went. And then God worked it out and got the plane delivered to us for free. That's another story. There's our hangar from up on top of the TV tower. Getting ready for a flight. Loaded up, going out on a medevac. Like I say, my wife takes care of the patient. I take care of the airplane. This load was a load of medicines we took out. We're always loaded. Going or coming, we were loaded. Taking off. There's our air base from the air. You can see the little red roof. That's our hangar. That's our airstrip. They gave us a beautiful airstrip, except it hadn't been used in 30 years. The grass was higher than my head. It was very rough because they had driven trucks through it and trails through it. But we got it knocked down, got it smoothed out. Beautiful airstrip, man. Right on my front door. Who wouldn't want that for a pilot? That's one load. All that fit in a little airplane. We had modified it a little bit, but that came out of one load. My God does amazing things with amazing little. We had 17 churches, groups that we attended, that we took care of, because there was no pastor to go around. So every week we were at a different church. And since we were the white missionary, guess what? We had to do the Sabbath school lesson. We had to do the mission story because we were the missionary. And then you could do the sermon because you're the ones, the missionary. So every Sabbath, and my wife would do the Sabbath school for the kids every week. It was a different church. Sometimes we could drive to the church with our car. Sometimes we took a little ATV, four-wheeler, because we couldn't sell it in the States. I said, what are we going to do in the bush? God showed us. We used it a lot. We lose it more in the bush than we did home in the country here. We would use that to go to some of the churches that we could get to with it. And if we couldn't get in there with an ATV, that's what we used, the wheelbarrow. How many of you bought a wheelbarrow to church this morning? Anybody? You didn't bring your wheelbarrow? Oh, come on, you guys. Man. But the reason for the wheelbarrow, not for the fun of pushing it, but because we could haul our car battery in it, for a projector, which was in there, our inverter, our laptop, all of Tony's teaching supplies for Sabbath school, the felts and the stuff that we were bringing to the church. That gets hard to carry 2 or 3 miles out in the bush. So a wheelbarrow works great. And that wheelbarrow, I tell you, my angel is very good. He's a very good mechanic. 6 years, that tire never went flat. And it's not one of those flatless tubes. It does go, it can go flat, but it never went flat. All the other wheelbarrows in the area that they would get would fall apart within a month or two. Their tires were hard and they would break apart, but not this one. This one, the tire never went flat in 6 years. Because I have an awesome God. I can tell you mechanical stories that my angel has done for me. It's just unbelievable. You wouldn't believe if I told you, probably. Sabbath school class. Looks like yours, probably. So we won't waste a lot of time there, but that's typical Sabbath school class. Here we are. We go into a village. You see the car battery. You see the projector and the laptop and the little speakers there. We sit down and we go out there and we would plug in a DVD, the Jesus video. Anybody ever seen the Jesus video? It's the story of Luke, the book of Luke, in video form. We had it, and we got it in the language of Pidgin, which is the common language of the country. So we'd go out to a village and we'd say, we got a picture. We'd find a building, a house, or a school, and we'd tie up a sheet, white sheet, and we'd find something to set our projector on, our chair or bench, whatever we could find. And boy, pretty quick, everybody would start coming. Because we had no competition. You see, there's no TV, there's no phone service, there's no internet, there's no power. So we had nobody to compete with. White man's coming with picture, everybody comes. They don't care what your religion, what your belief is, it doesn't matter. White man's got picture, let's go. So we would show the Jesus video. We would show pictures from Amazing Facts. I don't know if you've ever seen him called End Time Events or Last Day Events. Cosmic Conflict. All the people loved it. We even had some health videos that were in Pidgin done by the local mission there on the hazards of chewing betel nut, which is a major problem there, smoking, AIDS, alcohol. So we would show those in Pidgin so they could understand them. But we would have, by the time sundown came, we'd have a crowd. We could have 200 or 300 out. And we didn't do any advertising. Didn't have to. Any of you older people remember what picture rolls are? We don't use those anymore, right? We're way past that. In the bush, everybody wants a picture roll. Every church, please, do you have any picture rolls, Captain? We need a picture roll, please. Get us some picture rolls. They didn't care what condition it was in, just a picture roll. Because then they could tell the Bible stories with pictures. Notice the Sabbath school classroom, just like yours here, right? Here we are sitting up in a different village, getting ready to tell the story of Jesus. Everybody comes out. You don't believe it? There they are. Sit on the grass. Waiting, waiting. Oh, thank you, doctor. Appreciate that. This is something that's not really exciting to see when you're going through the bush, down a trail. Ah, that helps. Warriors, hunters, with their bows, their spears, their arrows. Except the guy here in the lead, if you notice, he's got his thumbs up. That's a good sign. If he's pulling back on that bow, not so good. Cannibalism is still an issue there. Headhunters are still an issue there. You never know what you're going to run into. But there's a rumor in the bush, or we were at anyway, that white meat didn't taste very good. And I didn't try to dispel the rumor. I left it alone. That's fine. That's cool. If you say so, I'm not going to argue with you. The trails sometimes get kind of narrow. It's all right. We just have to work on our balance a little bit. Anybody know what those are? It's called a God pod. On that little thing, it's about the size of a phone, smaller than most of your cell phones today. It's real thin. That's the front and back, by the way. The one side is the solar for charging because they don't have power. The other side is the controls. In that little box, it's basically an MP3 player, is the whole Bible. In their language, you'll see it says right on there, Talk Pidgin. Has the whole Bible. It has Sabbath school lessons for kindergarten cradle roll for 4 years. It has Steps to Christ and a few other little things on it, all in their language. And I was trying desperately to find some, and somebody in the States got wind that I was looking and put me in contact with somebody in Australia who just happened to be coming to Papua New Guinea, who happened to be going to the mission the same time I was going, and we met up. And I told him, I said, I'm trying desperately to find some God pods because the people in the bush don't read and write. So I can hand them a Bible, but they can't read it. They need to hear it. And he says, how many do you want? I said, well, I don't know. God hasn't told me, but how about 500? Oh, good. He says, well, right now, the company that we get them from has a discount if we order 1,000. Boom. 1,000. And what would that discount price be? Well, normally it is written, sells them for 50, 55, but through this discount and my connections that I have, I could probably get them for $28 to $30 a piece. Better stick with the 500. I'm not sure I can do that, but I'll try. Because my God says, He will supply just a little bit. No. God said 500. Okay, 500. I wasn't even thinking 500. It just came out of my mouth. 500. Okay, you start doing the math. Woo! That's serious math for a volunteer in the bush who has no idea where money's coming from tomorrow. He said, okay, we'll need 10% now and 50% of it, you know, in a couple of weeks, and then the rest of it when you get it. Ouch. But I knew I had the 10%. And my God said he will supply my needs when I need it. Not after the fact. And not always before the fact. Because that's where faith comes in. When the obstacle seems too big, you do what? Turn around and run home? No, you go forward. So I said, I'll take my 500. He said, good, I'll take the other 500. Wow, we got our 1,000. That means we get the cheaper price. Yeah. So this is a win-win for both of us. He says, no, it's a win-win for God. We got the 500. When we left, we had them all gone. And it would be so neat. We'd be driving down the road. Somebody want a ride, because there's not very many vehicles. So we'd pick up hitchhikers. Or we'd pick up a wounded person or whatever. And have the back end of the car loaded up as we're going to town. And all of a sudden you start hearing the little voice talking. Somebody had one. People I didn't even know were listening. You go into a village for the very first time and you hear a God pod going, ah, yes, God's word is getting out into the bush, into the remote areas. This village here, this man here, I flew into a village one day to do a medevac, bringing out a patient. They called, they've got this really bad patient. Can you bring him out? Yeah, okay, fine. Landed there for the very first time. We load up the patient. This guy comes out. He said, Captain, I understand you're an Adventist. How'd you know that? Because I was forbidden to put Adventist on my plane. In Guyana, I had it written right on the side of my plane, Adventist. They knew. No doubt. That's another story. But that's another story. I was not allowed to in PNG. You notice on my uniform, it doesn't say Adventist either. But he knew. Somehow. I said, yes, I am. He said, do you know that you have an Adventist church here in this village? I said, no, nobody's ever told me. Yeah, you have one. And they have people that want to come join your church, but no pastor will come. I said, what? No pastor has come in years. I said, I'll fix it. I know how to fix that problem. Because back at my air base, 2 miles away, lives a retired pastor. And I will bring him out here and we're going to fix your problem. And they said, well, no pastor or missionary or anybody from the mission has been here in at least 25 years. Not one. Not one. But the church is struggling, trying to keep going. People want to be baptized, but nobody will come to do it. I'll fix it. So I get home, and me and the pastor had a visit. I said, you're going out to this village. He said, what's the name of it? I said, Amanop. He gave me a funny look. He said, when I started my ministry 27 years ago, that was the first village I went to. He says, you're telling me nobody has been back in 25 years. He says, that means I was the last pastor there. I said, that's the sad truth. It's time to go back. He went back. I brought in Sabbath school supplies. Those of you who've been around know what some of those supplies look like. You've probably seen those. Brought in Sabbath school supplies for him. Brought in the pastor. He baptized, I think it was 15. They had been studied for years, but nobody ever baptized him. And then he gets on the radio and says, Captain! He says, I have another favor to ask. He says, I just heard about another village, a day's walk or more, up by the border, that has people want to join, but no pastor will go. Any chance you could fly me there so I don't have to walk that far? Remember, he was retired. He was in much worse health than I am. I said, well, yeah, it's not on my map, though. I said, is there somebody there that can kind of give me a visual as we fly along and where we're going, you know? Fly, follow roads, follow paths, whatever it takes. Oh, yeah, we'll find somebody. Okay, let's do it. So I landed, picked him up, picked up this other local person. I said, okay, let's go. Of course, I had to tell the tower where I was going. I had no idea. I had a name. I didn't know how long it was going to take to get there. And in those countries, you have to tell them what time you're going to land within 3 minutes. That's when you take off. You have to tell them where you're going to land within a three-minute window. And the guy said, well, I think we heard it's about 7 minutes to get over there. Okay. We'll gamble. We'll say nine. That gives me a three-minute window. Sure enough, we found it. Well, what they call an airstrip. As a pilot, I would not call it that. But we landed. He went. Then he had to hike 4 more hours to get to the church. And then he did his baptism. And anyway, the churches are growing. All because of my little airplane. Oh, this is a story you women are going to like. I know you can't tell what that is other than it's material laying there. And I was going to have my wife bring one this morning, but in the hurry of leaving, I forgot. It's called a Mary blouse. That means it's a woman's dress in simple English. They call it Mary blouse. It's this very small dress. It is very simple. Let me put it that way. Very simple dress. It just hangs. It's got sleeves, neck, hangs straight down, usually about knee length or longer. Very simple design. But this village I was just telling you about, Aminop, when I took the pastor out there, they said, Captain, there's a lot of women that would love to come to church, but they don't have anything to wear. Or what they do might have to wear is not suitable for church. Is there any chance you could find some material in town that we could put something together? Remember, they don't have electricity. So their sewing machines are the old Singer types with the treadle, you know, with the foot. Well, they have something even more primitive than that. It's the old Singer, but you have somebody on the side cranking the wheel by hand while somebody else is feeding in the material. They said, there's one in the village that sort of kind of works, but we don't have the material out here. Can you help us out? So when I went into town on my next medevac, I went to the church, the Adventist church there, and I said, ladies, who's your director of your women's ministries? They told me who she was. I said, I have a request. I have this village that has women that like to come, but they need something to wear to go to God's house. Can you help me out? Oh, we can sew for you, Captain, but we don't have the material. There's material down in the store. Yeah, but we don't have the... You come with me, we'll fix it. My God will supply what we need. Oops. Wasn't supposed to do that. That wasn't the intent. So we go down to the fabric store. We had a bunch of fabric. And I says, we need remnants. How much do you need, ladies, for a Mary blouse? And they said, I don't know, 2 yards, 3 yards, whatever it was. Except they don't do yards, they do meters. I said, okay, I want every piece that you have that's that big or a little bigger. The clerk says, are you serious? I said, I'm serious. Let's see what you got. So they started pulling pieces, and they got the other ones. They started pulling all these remnants out, and they had a whole big pile on the table. I asked my lady, I said, will those work? Those will work. How much? They gave me the price. I said, here's the money. My God will supply. They took them. They were thrilled. The church members were thrilled. They had something to do. They had a project. Something they could do for Jesus. I said, how long will it take, ladies? Oh, you better give us a month. Okay? Well, I had to come back in town about a week later with another medevac. I mean, we were in town all the time because we were doing medevacs. And I happened to see one of the ladies. Captain, they're all done. What's all done? The Mary blouses. I says, it's not a month. That's only been about 10 days. Yeah, but we worked really, really hard. How many do you have? 17. There they are, right there. 17 Mary blouses. Oh, man, I said, The ladies out there are going to be so thrilled. They have something to wear to church. You guys are going to be saints in their eyes. No, no, we just do it for Jesus. So the next flight out, guess what? We had a box of Mary boxes so the women could go to church. But my God is so good. Going to that same village later with the pastor for another baptism. Oh, shoot. That clock. Can I tell you another one real fast, if I make short? We were going out. It's the 3-hour drive if I go by ground. Okay, versus 20 minutes in the airplane. I'll tell you, the plane's much more fun. And smoother, usually. Going out there, and they said they had made a new road in with a new bridge so we could actually get to the village by road. Great, let's do it. Pastor was going out, another baptism. We had the truck loaded up with clothes and food and Bible, Sabbath school supplies and Bibles, the whole 9 yards, loaded. We left really early so we could get there in time for Sabbath school. We turn off the main road, which is a nice word for a very poor logging road, onto a little dirt path through the bush. It's supposed to be the new road. I guess it was okay if you were walking. We're going up this road. It's pouring down rain. I said, Lord, this is your mission. We've had this discussion many, many, many times. If you want us to get there, you're going to have those angels help us out. We're going up a steep hill. It's nothing but mud. And their mud is very slimy and very heavy and very slippery. And there's deep ruts because they haul these logging trucks. And I mean, the ruts are, you know, like this deep. There was supposed to have been a picture on here of that. Did we miss it? I think that's the last picture. I guess we missed it. Oh, maybe there's still more coming. I thought we were done. That's another medevac, by the way, there. Oh, that's another story. Anyway, I got to finish this other one real quick. I'm sorry. I'll finish it real fast. I know that clock. Oh, that clock's too fast. We got stuck. We got sideways on the ruts. The ruts that are this deep. We were four-wheel drive. Everything's in four-wheel drive. Nothing's moving. Except the wheels are just spinning and nothing's happening. Nothing's moving. We tried for a few minutes. We're in our church clothes, okay? Now, church clothes, I grant it, didn't look like this in the bush. We don't wear these in the bush. We had nice clothes, but not like this. And the pastor was there. I said, look, there were some people came around to see the white man stuck. And I said, how far is the village? Oh, it's real close, Captain. It's very, very close. Very close. Well, let's just walk. We'll leave the car here. We'll get some help after church and the baptism, and we'll come back. No problem. So we closed it up. We started hiking in the rain, pouring down rain. No umbrellas. We weren't planning to hike. We walked for about a half an hour. Must be real close. I see some more people. I said, how close is the village? Oh, Captain, you're really close. It's just a little lick more. Okay, good. Whew. It's getting late. We're going to miss. We walked for over 2 hours. Walking fast. Not just strolling, my friends. Walking fast. It's pouring down rain. Fording streams and rivers. And finally, we found the village. It was 10 minutes to 12. And here comes this group of people from the direction of the church. Oh, we just finished, Captain. What do you mean you just finished? I have the pastor here for the baptism. Oh no, another pastor came from across the border and he did it. Oh, now you tell us. We look like a couple of grounded rats. Where have you been from, Captain? Well, we're stuck just lick down the road. So we had a walk. Oh, well, let's stop and have a piece of fruit and then you can go back. Okay. So we sat and visited for a little bit. Got sort of kind of dried out. At least we weren't dripping anymore. I said, we have a problem. Do you have a vehicle in town that can give us a tow? No, Captain. All the vehicles have left. There's not one in town. Uh-oh. No problem, Captain. We got 20 young men here that can get you out of any problem. Not an issue. Oh, good. Well, we're just lick down the trail here. If they can help push me out, that would be good so we can go back. No problem. So they called up the 20 young men. Yeah, we're going to do this. They all had their bush knives and their walking sticks. Let's go. The rain hadn't stopped. So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you're going to have to stop the rain from at least where the car is back towards home. Because if we don't, even if we get unstuck, we ain't going to get home because the car is going to get more stuck again. So please stop the rain from where the car is back to the main road. Between here and there, if we get wet, we're already wet. Who cares? Please stop the rain for there. And thank you for these 20 young men who are going to go out and help us get unstuck. We get back. Of course, all the rivers now have gone from this deep to this deep as we're going through them by foot. No problem. We're already wet. Who cares? We get back. We get back to the car, and I can see from the car on, it hasn't rained a drop since we were gone. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Now just get me unstuck, and we're on our way. The boys worked for over half an hour. Couldn't budge it. Four-wheel drive going, engine going, men pulling, men pushing, men digging. It wouldn't move. And I said, guys, I have to tell you a story. Stop. Take a break. I told them about the story about my container that my angel lifted up. The one I showed you in the picture? That's another story. I won't go there. I says, I'll tell you the story how he lifted it up. Now I'm going to ask my angel to come and help you move my truck. Because we are not strong enough to move it. My angel is very, very strong and he'll help us move it. They looked at me like, yeah, crazy white man. We've heard about crazy white men. Yep, that's right. I'm crazy white man. I'm the first one. But my angel is very, very strong. I says, I want half of you pushing. I want half of you pulling. We're going to move this car. And when you're all doing the best that you can, I'm going to ask my angel to do the rest. And just before that happened, I'd had it in gear trying to help them. And this huge black cloud came out from underneath the car. And the wheels stopped turning. The engine kept running. Anybody guess what happened? The clutch burned up. Uh-oh, Lord. Now we get unstuck. We still can't go anywhere. I now had no way to help the guys move the vehicle if it did move. Except I could steer. That was it. They knew that. I said, I can't help you with wheels because there's no clutch. It's gone. We're 3 hours from my base, 2 hours more to town. And no tools in the mud. And no AAA. No towing company. No nothing. But my God has it all figured out. My God's never surprised. So they all get out there and they line up. Okay, now push, guys. Everybody's out there grunting, heaving, nothing's moving. I said, Lord, now I need the push. The car moved. Out of the rut, up on top. Aimed to go back down the hill we just come up. It just moved over. Just like that, unseen hands. And the young men stood there with their mouths open. They couldn't believe what had happened. They knew it wasn't their power that had done it. I said, my friends, that's my angel doing that for you. Wow. I think it made an impression. So I coasted back down this hill because I had no power. Got off the side of the road where I could turn it around if we ever got power again. I said, guys, the back end is full of stuff for the village. Do you mind carrying it back to the village even though it's raining? Oh, Captain, no problem. It's Licklick. It's close. Not a problem. It's only a 2-hour walk. We'll take it gladly. Please, let us have it. They emptied in record time and they were gone. And I'm sitting there on the side of the road with my wife and the pastor with a car that doesn't have a clutch. Lord, You got us, you stopped the rain. You got us unstuck. Now I need one more request, Lord. The clutch. I know your angel can fix it. I can't. He can, please. I need it to do your work. Not for me, but for you. I started the engine back up. I put it in gear. I let the clutch out, and we drove all the way home. I never, never touched that clutch until the day I sold it. He fixes things very well. He's a very good mechanic if you need one someday. I refer him. He's very good. He did other mechanical things for him, but I won't go in because that time clock just will not stop up there. Let me run through the rest of these pictures. That lady there, by the way, has no toes because she had leprosy. Okay, I guess, there we go. Schoolhouse. Almost like what you had this morning, doctor. Except they have no desk. They sit on the floor. So I let that out in one of my emails that we had schools with no desk, just floor. This one has laid concrete floor, which is unusual. Most of them are dirt. A vacation Bible school club in Kansas, out in the prairies, very small one, wrote back and said, if we send you the money, can you buy the wood and build benches and desks for them? They did. That's what we built. Now the kids are happy. They can sit and write on desk. Oh, there's the mud. That's not the one, but that was just another time. You see how deep it is. The guy's underneath the back tire there. That's how deep the ruts are. Digging it out with a bush knife. If you don't know what that is, you call it a machete in this country for some reason. Baptisms, that's what it's all about. 17 churches we were there. We left, we were baptizing. God was baptizing anywhere between 120 to 150 people a year. When we first arrived, they hadn't seen a baptism in 8 years in any of the churches. But God is faithful. There's our hangar. After the plane left, they used it for church meetings. They had their largest baptism shortly after that of about, I think, about 50 in one Sabbath. People are hungry for the gospel, like the doctor said this morning. If only they would get hungry in this country. They will. Time is coming. But that's what it's all about, my friend. It's all about Jesus. Going, reaching souls for the kingdom. Maybe you can't go, but God has got something for you to do to reach souls. If you're not sure what it is, ask. But be careful, because he'll tell you. And it might be out of your comfort zone. He might push you further than you want to be pushed. But oh, the excitement when you see it happen. When you see the rewards. When you see God's hand working on your behalf. And if you're not seeing it now, folks, it's your own fault. And when I don't see God working on my behalf for a few days, I get nervous. I say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see you working on my behalf to reach souls for the kingdom. And it will happen. You have to look. Open your eyes. God wants to work through you. I'm nobody special. I'm just a taxi driver. Come on. A lot of you have a lot more credential than I do. God qualifies the called. If you're called and Scripture says you are, answer. Hear my Lord. Send me. What would you have me do for you today to reach someone for heaven? Do you want stars in your crown? I do. Do you want to be there? I do. Go work for Jesus. The rewards are out of this world. Father God, let that be our prayer this morning. That we would answer the call. Who will go? Lord, send me. Wherever it is, whatever you want us to do, guide us and direct us that we might be a pleasing salve and incense in your ears. Oh, Lord, we want to serve you. But we want to bring a harvest. We want to fill up heaven with our friends and our neighbors. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.